Okay, if you have your mobile device, please open the Bible app to the book of Colossians.
Can I have your outline on my
outline? I'll, yeah, I'll send it to you. I'll upload it from my brain. Colossians chapter 1. If you're living in the 20th century, go ahead and open a paper Bible to Colossians, and we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and while you're turning there, a couple of things. We heard from Pastor Kevin the first Sunday of this year on his sermons, and he'll be focusing on the church. And I'm so glad that he's choosing to do that. As you look around, you'll notice the pews are multiplying, which is a wonderful thing. So what does that mean for us as believers, as a church? The dangers are many when a church grows, everything from compromise to cliques, to pride. So it's going to be great to hear from Pastor Kevin on that. Also, Pastor Hiroshi spoke on the second Sunday this year, saying that he'll be preaching in the English service through the book of John, which is wonderful, one of my favorite authors, and so insightful. Looking forward to that series also. However, Pastor Hiroshi is doing a double duty this year because in the English service, he'll be preaching on the book of John, but in the Japanese service, he'll be preaching through the book of Colossians. And me, I'm not original, as many of you know. I have very little creativity. Therefore, I just follow what Pastor Hiroshi will do in the Japanese service. And some of you might be thinking, wait a minute, Chris, you were preaching in Colossians last month. We have to go through this again this month? And to that I say yes, heartily. But last month I was preaching on Colossians, focusing on Christmas and how it relates. And when I was preaching that, Pastor Hiroshi was in the pew there, and when I said, I'll be preaching through Colossians in December, he just said, like this, and I thought, uh-oh, what did I do wrong? And then in December, I usually ask Pastor Hiroshi, I say, you know, Hiroshi, what are you going to preach the next year? What's the series? What's the theme? What's what are you going to preach to the church? And he said, this time he said, well, I think I'll do Colossians. And this was in December. And I said, oh, really? Colossians? Where did you get that idea? Since when were you thinking about preaching the book of Colossians? And he said, well, actually, from last summer, he's been thinking of that. So I thought, great, wonderful, not from me, but from the Lord. And we both laughed because it's the Holy Spirit leading the church. Jesus is the pastor of his church, and he leads us. And so the Japanese service will be going through Colossians, and so will the English service through my sermons. That's it. That's why we're in Colossians. So some of you thought, well, we did it last month, no need to do it again. But as you, for most of you who were here last month, you'll notice I skipped a lot of some big things in Colossians chapter 1. What about the supremacy of Christ in the church? What about the head of the body? What about the faith, hope, and love in the believers? What about so many things? And I didn't get to hit that last month, and so we'll go through that again. This series in Colossians chapter 1 will be firm foundations, and I'll get back into that later. But first, let's get into the text, and we'll read together. Second thing before we read it, if you'll note in your bulletin, it's the 2011 version of the New International Version. And if you have in your hand the 1984 version, there'll be some small differences, namely verse 2 and also verse 6. But no big difference. I'll say that. I'll explain that a little bit briefly. But I'll be reading off the bulletin. You can read off the screen. But just be careful if you have the 1984. Okay, let's read it together. 8 verses all together. Okay, ready? Let's go. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. The very words of God. Amen. So, I'm going to go through all of these verses. And when I was in university a long time ago, 17 plus years ago, my first class in called Foundations of Christian Thought, our professor, Paul Cox, who used to be a professional pitcher for the Cincinnati Reds. He became a Christian and became a pastor. Now he's a Bible teacher at a college. The first thing he had us do in our Christian thought class was turn to the book of Colossians, and we broke up into groups of 4 or 5, and we took turns reading the entire book out loud from chapter 1 to chapter 4. All the way through in our small group. And so we just sat in a circle. Each person read maybe 3 or 4 verses. It took about 10 minutes, just like we did now. We just read all the way through out loud. And for many of us who were freshmen, 17, 18-year-old college students, it was the first time to read an entire book all the way through, nonstop. And when we finished the last verse of chapter 4, we looked up, we looked at each other, and we said, wow, that was awesome. Good 15 minutes of our life. That's the book of Colossians. It's so powerful and so high and lofty. And it's like when you watch a movie with big scenes of nature or beautiful scenes of passion, or you see big action sequences on the screen and it's just whoosh, 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 and everything going on. You're just, wow. That's the book of Colossians. And I can't wait. I just can't wait. So the book of Colossians was written by a man named Paul. Pastor Hiroshi preached on him last Sunday in the Japanese service, just Colossians 1:1, and who Paul was. It says here he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was a person sent, chosen by Jesus himself. If you know the story, Paul hated Jesus. He hated Christians. He hated the church. And he was on his way on a horse to the city to find Christians, to send them to court, to have them murdered. And Jesus, in his glory, opened the sky and got Paul and showed himself to Paul. You know this from the book of Acts. And Paul saw this tremendous light from heaven and fell off of his horse. And he was blinded for a few days, and he was like, whoa, who, Lord, Lord, who are you? What are you doing? And Jesus said, I'm the Lord whom you are persecuting. And he said, Paul, I want you to change and become one of my disciples and teach and preach my resurrection and repentance, not to the Jews, but to all other parts of the world, the Gentiles, us. And Paul, from that point, was converted, and he has now written 13 letters of our Bible. Just one letter would be fantastic. Paul, a man of great intellect, strong passion, indomitable will, and now we have 13 of his letters. What a wonderful blessing. That's Paul, the apostle of Jesus, by the will of God. Paul didn't say, you know what? I'm going to write some letters. I'm going to plant some churches, and I'm going to do something that will change the world. No. Paul says in all that he does, it is by the will of God. This letter is not from Paul. It is from God. And so the Bible is written by God through Paul to us. So brothers and sisters, my dear friends, look at these words, read them, and see God speaking to you. Hear God saying something to you by the will of God. And then he says, it's not just me, Paul, but my dear friend, my little brother, my son in the faith, Timothy, is here just kind of saying, hi. Okay, so that's what Timothy, our brother, is. Timothy, an amazing young man at this point, and Paul loved him so much. Paul said, look, everybody has left me. Everybody just did their thing, but Timothy is still here. Paul had a special relationship. You can read about that in the book of, I think it's Thessalonians, no, Philippians, chapter 4, where he talks about his special relationship to Timothy. And then in verse 2, it says that Paul is addressing this letter to the Colossians, the holy people, God's holy people in Colossae. For those of you interested, Colossae was a city, was part of three little cities, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis, and about 100 miles to the left of Colossae was a city called Ephesus. So here's what happened. Paul is on a missionary journey, and he goes to Ephesus, this great, grand, powerful, influential city. He goes to the synagogue, preaches the gospel. Some of them don't like him, so he goes out next door, and he preaches at a person's house. And that house church became a foundation church in Ephesus. And it grew, and it grew, and people were coming from many places all throughout Asia Minor to the church in Ephesus that Paul had planted. And one of those people who came, we believe, is a man named Epaphras. You read about him in verse 7. Epaphras was a man from the city of Colossae. Colossae at that time was just a small city. Think of Hiro. Think of Kure versus Hiroshima. And a long time ago, about 500 years before that, Colossae was a great city, magnificent, but by the time of Jesus, it had become very small. And Epaphras sat under Paul, learned the gospel, became a Christian. And Epaphras took that message, and he took it back to his people. And there in Laodicea and Hierapolis and Colossae, he preached the gospel, taught the Bible, and a church was born. It's a beautiful thing. We have here in the front row a dear brother, Suenkana-san. He comes all the way from Akitakata, which is kind of north of Hiroshima. You know, I know many of you come by ferry, by bus, by train. It takes 40 minutes to go 3 miles. But for others, it takes 2 hours to go 30 miles just to come here to hear and the word of the Lord. But then Suikane-san not only does that, he takes the gospel and he wants to preach it. We were praying just before the service. He says that in his factory where he works, there are 1,200 people working with him. And his desire is to share the gospel with all of them. He is our modern-day Epaphras, if you will. And my desire is that for all of us to have that spirit of evangelism to go out. And so that's Colossae, a church that is fledgling, it's new, but it's growing. And it's growing so much. People are coming, and there's so much love and hope and faith. It's so beautiful that people are joining and it's exploding. And what happens is, and this happens to any church that begins to grow, people start coming who think they know more about the Bible, more about God, more about church than the pastor or the leaders. And you know what? That may be the case. It may be that people come here from other places and they've studied and they've been in groups or they've read and they've really been in the scriptures and they know so much. But that's different from a calling, from a directive by the will of God to teach a group of people and to shepherd them. But there were people coming in Colossae and they were saying, well, the pastor said this, but really, what the Bible means is this. What the elders believe is this, but what we really understand from all of our study, all of our knowledge, is this. And Epaphras, he sees the people he loves, the people he's praying for, the people he's praying with, the people he's working with every day. And they're believing those lies. And they're turning to those other teachers. And Epaphras is saying, what do I do? So Epaphras goes and travels thousands of miles to the city of Rome. And he goes to Rome and he finds his old pastor, Paul the apostle, who was in a home prison. He was in chains. And he says, Paul, I have my people, and they're growing, and they have so much love, and they have so much faith, and so much hope, and they love each other, and they believe in Jesus, and they love the gospel, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. So much is happening, but Paul, there are some liars, there are some deceivers, and there are some real punks in the church. I don't know what to do, Paul. And Paul says, okay, all right, well, let's do something about it. And so he sits down and he writes this letter. Now, Paul has never met the people of Colossae. He's never seen them. He only knows their pastor, whom he loves. But Paul is what we see here in verses 3 to verses 8. He's opening his letter, and he's going to tell them something at the beginning, which is my purpose for today's sermon. He wants to encourage them first. And I want to do that today for you. I want you to be encouraged by this sermon. For those of you who believe, to know that there is something that you have that's so good that you walk out and you know it, you feel it, and you're encouraged by it. And that's the opening. And so we go to verse 3. He says, I'm praying for you. And when I pray for you, I always thank God. Verse 3, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking about God the Father and then God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he holds both of them up in the same place. They're both our Lord. And he says, when we pray for you, verse 4, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. So, here's an awesome thing. He hasn't met these people, never seen them. Maybe knows a name or two, but he says, I heard about you. What did I hear? I heard about your faith, your hope, and your love. I heard about those things, and I had to do something about it. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you have three things that matter so much. Those three things are so powerful that even though someone may never have met you, oh, they've heard about you. They may have never seen you face to face, but they've heard your name. They've heard of what you do. They've heard about who you love. And it's almost like a fragrance to them. It's like you walk into a room and the smell just hits you. It's a beautiful aroma. And it's the sense that comes into your nose, but you haven't seen it yet. That is what you have as a believer. Something so marvelous, so powerful, so potent that it affects all around you, even though no one has even met you. That is the kingdom of God. That is the influence of the kingdom, is that we are here to almost be like a virus. You know when a virus enters a body and it just spreads and grows? You can't see it, but it's affecting everything that you do. Well, we are a good virus on the earth. We are the antidote virus that comes to heal the brokenness of this world. And there's three things that Paul lays out, and now I want to lay them out for you. The first thing that he writes there in verse 4 is their faith in Christ Jesus. Their faith in Christ Jesus. Faith, hope, and love. That's it right there, okay? But the first thing is faith. Now, a couple things I need to say about faith in Christ Jesus. Everybody has faith. We all believe. Even the atheist has faith. One who doesn't believe God and says, I don't believe that, that takes faith. But for the Christian, it is a faith in something. It is a faith not in teaching. It is a faith not in rules. It is a faith not in principles. It is a faith not in a place. It is a faith in a person. Amen? The person. The person is Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you, where is your faith? Who is your faith in, or what is it in? Is it in the place? Is it in the rules you follow? Or is it in the person? Is your faith in Christ Jesus, or is your faith in Christianity? Okay, we need to make that very clear line. Some of you think you believe in Christ, but maybe you actually believe in Christianity. What do I mean by that? I'm reading through the book of John this month in my Bible readings. It's in the website there. There's two pictures God gives us. Jesus himself, that I want to bring to you today. There's so many images of faith, but Jesus gives us two that I want to give to you. One is in John 4. You can turn there if you like, but I'm just going to tell you because of time. In John 4, Jesus is talking to a woman, and he says, "Can you give me something to drink?" And the woman says, "What? You? Who? You are a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. You don't be asking me for drinks." And Jesus says, "Well, if you knew who was asking you, you would be asking me for a drink, because the water I give you is the water of eternal life. It will spring up into eternal life." And the woman said, "What? I thought we were talking about just water." And Jesus said, no, I'm talking about satisfaction. Like fulfillment. Good life. And in that he says, "I am the living water. And if you receive me, you have a source in your life that will be your satisfaction in every area, in every moment, in every situation, in every relationship. I will be something that gives you satisfaction, because in every area, every moment, every relationship, there's something always disappointing, always like, ah, oh, I wish that had gone differently. Always something like, ah, oh, why can't it be this and not this? And Jesus says, I'm going to be all of that for you. I'm the living water. That's faith in Jesus Christ, is that you go to him, Jesus, for your satisfaction. Your happiness, your joy, your everything is in Jesus, the person, the living water. Another picture he gives us is not to a stranger. He gives it to those he loves. He's talking to 11 called his disciples, and he's about to go to the cross. And in John 15, Jesus is looking them in the eye, to those he loves, and he says this: faith in me is like a branch and a vine. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. You are the branches. I am the vine. When you have faith in me, you remain in me, and I remain in you. And apart from me, you can do nothing. You accomplish nothing. You sing about nothing. You pray to nothing. You're having Bible study about nothing if it's not in me. Because I'm the vine and you are the branch. That's faith in Jesus. Are we getting that? Faith in Jesus is not the church, the money, the music, the blogs, the books. It's in Jesus. Who is your faith in? What is your satisfaction in? Where is your power source? Go to Jesus, because our faith is in Jesus. Number one, faith. And then that faith translates into something. Here's an awesome thing. I have faith in Jesus. I know it because I love him. I love him more than I love my wife and kids. I love him. And I know some of you do too. You love him. He is your all in all. You sing to him and you love to sing to him. You pray to him and you love to pray to him. I know that too. And you know what that does? That binds us together. And we have a love for one another because of our faith in Jesus. My faith in Jesus feeds into a love for you. And Paul says that right here. He says, I heard about it. Your faith in Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. Now, I want to just circle one word. It says all God's people. Can you repeat after me? All God's people. Yeah, okay. All. Can we just focus on all for a minute? All God's people. Because I'll be honest with you. All is a big word. I love some of God's people, okay? It's hard for me to love, because there's some people that just smell weird, they talk weird, they're just weird. And then Jesus says, I love that person. I died for that person, and with my blood, I bought that person. And I say, okay, yes, Jesus. So I'm going to love that person because they love Jesus and because Jesus loves them. And then here's what it gets even worse for me. There are some people that I love more than others because it's easy for me. They speak my language. They understand my jokes. They like the same things I like. They're not weird. I don't know, whatever, okay? Or they have a good job. They have a nice position in their company. They have a nice place in society. They have good status. Oh, I'm going to like that person a whole lot more than these people or whatever. And Jesus said, what does that have to do with love? Jesus says, you love them not because of where they are in the world or how much they have. You love them because I love them and because they love me. They love me. Love all of God's people. All of God's people. The ones who are more imperfect than they are perfect. You know who I'm talking about. Love them. Because they're going to the same place you're going. They're going to have the same fellowship that you're having with Jesus. Their Lord is your Lord. Their fight is your fight. So if we're going to go to the same place and we have to fight the same people and we got to walk in the same way, we might as well love each other. Love all God's people, he says. The imperfect ones just as much as the perfect ones. And there's the ones who offend you, aren't there? There's the ones who, okay, they're not trying to, but they end up, they hurt you, they say something silly, they you know, whatever. They put their foot in their mouth. And it says what? Love covers a multitude of sins. Love all God's people. So there's some of you, Some of you, you're young in the faith or you're newborn babes, you're immature just like me. And we got to love each other. And some of you, you've been in the faith so long, you know all your Bible verses and you think you know everything. You're just like me. And we got to love each other too. And there's an attitude of humility that comes with love. But that's all because of our faith in Christ. And so there's an interaction of faith. And it goes into our love. And then the love increases our faith in Jesus. And then, it gets even better, people. Let's go to the next verse, verse 5. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. The faith and love that spring. So we have faith in Jesus, the person. We have love for all the saints. Where does it come from, Paul says? Where does it bring its source? It says right there. It says from our hope. Our hope. And I want to get into hope today. I really do. Hope laid up for us in heaven. Hope. And this is something that I don't think about very often because my hope is like, well, I hope it's going to be a good day today. I hope I don't get sick. I hope my students aren't punks today. I hope Naomi makes a good dinner tonight. Just you know, hope. That's not hope. What is that? That's just expectation. That's, you know. Our hope laid up in heaven. What do you have to look forward to in Jesus Christ? Have you thought about that? I want this to feed you this week. I do. It fed me as I'm reading it, studying it. I hope it feeds you. Hope. Think about it. What is our hope laid up for us in heaven? There's so much. You know what? If Pastor Hiroshi ever said, Chris, I want to preach about hope for a year, I would say, yeah, let's do it. There's so much you can preach on hope. And you know as much as I do, this world needs hope. There's people who are just giving up on themselves, giving up on their family, giving up on their work, on their future, they're just ready to give up. And we need to have the hope. So what is it? It's laid up in heaven. I'm so excited. I just can't. Okay. So one thing that we have hope in, hope for victory. Hope in victory. Because in Jesus Christ, we have victory over Satan, his servants, their works and effects. We know that our struggle day by day, that the thing we fight for, it's not going to be ending in defeat. We have a hope that we will overcome uchikatsu in Jesus Christ. And there will come a day where we will stand and say, I am more than a conqueror because of him who loved me. We have a hope for victory, final victory. Not like a victory like, oh, we got it, we just made it through. Let's try to get through the next one. There is no next one. Our hope is that it will end. The struggle will be finished. And that's what Jesus says on the cross. It is finished. You have hope for victory. Let me go on. We have a hope for perfection. A hope for perfection. This body, racked with sin, plagued with guilt, covered in shame, will someday be gone and be born anew into a beautiful, blameless, pure, spotless person, robed in white, living in heaven eternally with no sin, no disappointment. Look, man, I look at some of you, you look good. You're young, you're under 30, you got your clothes on, they fit real nice. You don't have to put too much on your face because it's all just natural. You know, the flat parts are flat and the round parts are round and not the other way around. You're set, okay? For those of you who look good and feel good, my advice, just keep on living. Just keep going. When you get to around 30, 35, 40, and hallelujah, the 50s and the 60s, you know, someday you're looking forward to that day where you have a resurrected body. You are a new creation. There's no more back pain, no more neck pain, no more knee trouble, no more foot thing, no more rashes and funky stuff. All effects of the sin, of the fall, of the enemy, all of that. It's going to be gone. That's your hope. Do you know about that? Have you thought about that? Are you looking forward to it? The hope of perfection, hope of victory. Ah, oh, there's so much I can go on with. It says this in the Psalms, at the right hand of the Father is pleasure forevermore. Some preacher said it so beautifully. He said, heaven is a paradise of pleasure and a palace of glory. Heaven is a garden of supreme delight and a mansion of abiding love. Hallelujah. You have something. You know what Jesus said in John chapter 14? He said, you know, I'm going to leave for a minute. And I need to leave because I'm making something for you. I'm preparing a place with your name on it. In my Father's house, there's many rooms. I'm making one just for you. Look, some of you, you're on the outside looking in. Whether you're Japanese and you look at your brothers and sisters who are in Japan and you are different from them somehow. Or for those of us who are foreigners, we look in this society and we are on the outside looking in by language, by culture, by food, by whatever. And we just feel like there is just no place for me here. I have good news for you. You have a home with your name on it, prepared for you by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's got a stone with your name written on it, a new name. He's got a robe waiting for you no one else is going to wear. He has a place for you where you can finally sit yourself down and say, I am home. Do you need a place like that? Because some of you, you're in your little apartment, you know, your 1K. You got your little, you know, kitchen, and it's not a kitchen. It's like, oh, you have a hope, my friend. You have hope. Some of you, you know what I'm talking about, right? You have a hope. It's a place that God has prepared for you. We have a hope for victory, perfection, a home. I could just go on, but you know what I'm talking about. It's hope. One of these days, we're going to be up there. You're going to say, Chris, you remember that one Sunday? It was very cold and miserable. You were up there. You're preaching about hope and how great it's going to be. You were an idiot. You had no idea what you're talking about. You were talking about, you thought it was about 1/100th of what you're talking about. Yeah, it was nothing like that. The hope you were talking about was just 1/1,000th of a taste of what it might be like, of how it is in heaven. That's how glorious and awesome we have a hope. It's laid up for us in heaven. Feed on that. Live on that. Because that's what we have in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus. Love for everyone. Hope laid up for us in heaven. And this hope that we have, it doesn't come from us. It's not something you conceive of. Yeah, you can think about it, let me try this. My family, we're going to go to California in May. You're going there next month, right? We're going to go there in May, and I'm from Los Angeles, and in Los Angeles is the home of the Mickey Mouse, Disneyland. In our house, we have one cable channel called, not the Disney Channel, but D-Life. It's some offshoot of Disney. My son watches that Disney Channel daily, religiously. It's his church. And he loves all the Mickey, the Donald, the Disney, all of that. And he knows there's commercials on that channel. There's commercials about Disneyland. There's the parade they show and the dancing and everything. And I said, "You like that, Kilhey?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "You know what? We're going to California, Los Angeles in May. You know what's there?" He said, "No." I said, "Disneyland." He said, "Oh." And I said, "It's not like, you know, the wannabe Disneyland in Tokyo. And it's not like the crazy steroid Disneyland in Orlando. This is the OG Disneyland, the original gangster Disneyland, Los Angeles. This is where it all started. This is Disneyland." And he's like, "Yeah." He has no idea. He saw the commercial. There's a parade. Oh, there's Mickey and the Goofy and Donald. He has no idea. Space Mountain, Splash Mountain, Matterhorn, shows, gifts, movies, 3D, all of that. Well, some of you don't know. But for those of you who know, you've been there, we have a taste of heaven. We have it in the pleasures of every day. We have it in our relationships. We have it in the good things we have, and we rejoice in that. But, oh, it's just a foretaste of what's to come. We have commercials, but Disneyland, come on. Disneyland is waiting. It's our hope laid up in heaven. Now, this doesn't come from inside of us, because what does Paul say? Let's get back to the scripture. It says in verse 5 at the very end, "Hope laid up for you in heaven, about which you have already heard." It says heard in the message of the true gospel. This is my last point. Our hope is something we hear about. Faith comes from hearing. And so you hear it, you hear the gospel, and you believe. And that belief gives you that love for your brothers. And that love for your brothers comes from the hope. And so there's a hope related to hearing. The hope we have is revealed to us from God. We receive it from the Lord. It's revealed. It's something that only God can give to us. Kyohei, my son, could never conceive of Disneyland by himself. He had not the intellect. He had not the resources to figure out a wonderful place like Disneyland. But I did. And I told him all about it. And I can't wait to take him there and to let him enjoy it. We have a father who loves us and who wants to tell us, "I've got something for you that I have prepared. I have bought it by the blood of my son. And I'm going to get you there through hell, through high water, through your sorrow, through your sickness and your pain. It doesn't matter. It's all going to end. Every tear will be wiped out. Every wound will be healed. Your brokenness will be made whole. You're going to get there because I'm your Father who loves you, and I'm taking you there. Jesus had to tell us that through the scriptures. Will you hear it from God today? And I'll close with this. I spoke on three things: faith, love, and hope. If you have those three things in Jesus, oh, my dear friend, you have something very good. Amen? You have it. If you don't have it, what are you waiting for? Come and get it. It's the gospel. Come to the cross of Jesus Christ, who gives it to you free of charge. You only have to believe. You only have to repent of your sin. Turn away and turn to God. Come and get it. It's waiting for you. That's all you need. We're calling this series, in chapter 1 of Colossians, Firm Foundations. Firm Foundations. There's nothing worse than standing on a train, and you know when the train just kind of, it turns all of a sudden, and you kind of, you know, and you're not holding on to one of those loops, and you're like, whoa, right? You're about to fall. I hate that, because I'm tall. My center of gravity is higher than all of yours. And so when I get jerked. And if I don't have that, or what's, you know, when you're on a train or, you know, a bus or whatever, if your feet aren't solid, it's not happy. We need this. We need solid, firm foundation to stand our life and build our life upon. That's Colossians chapter 1. One of those things is faith, hope, and love. Do you have it? Do you have it? If not, oh, come and get it. In Jesus' name. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, some of us are standing on wobbly feet, on unfirm ground. We have our hope in our money or in our friends or in a relationship. We have our hope in our job or in an education or in things that we can see. But we're taught by you to hope in what we don't see. Because if we hope in what we don't see, we wait for it patiently. Oh, dear God, restore our hope laid up for us in heaven. Oh, dear God, fill us with love in the Spirit for all our brothers and sisters. Oh, dear God, plant in us faith in Jesus Christ. And in so doing, establish the ground we walk on. Make straight the path for us that we can stand against the enemy, stand in the midst of the rain and the flood, stand, Lord God, through the trials that come our way. Father, we want to overcome, but the fact is we have overcome in Christ Jesus. Oh God, let us know this all the more as we seek your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.